For those of you who may be visiting, we started a series last week called Confessions of a Pastor. And there are some people who have come for some juicy gossip, and we'll try and give you some today. Talked last week about sometimes I wear a mask. And today, the message is that sometimes Christians bug me. And next week, you can see what we'll be talking about is sometimes I get lonely. And then I'm going to be preaching on sometimes it's hard to stay pure. I'm going to talk about I work hard to stay pure, work hard to be a good husband and father. And we're just going to carry that on out and talk about some things that that I struggle with, and hopefully, you know, we'll strike a chord with you. We're glad you're here with us today. We have some special guests. Some of you have heard my brother Rob sing. He's been here a couple times. But yesterday, his daughter Lisa, our niece Lisa, and her fiance Sean came to visit with us. They have given me the honor of doing their wedding in July. And Rob has taken the idea that I did when our daughter got married, is I want to be a dad that day. I don't want to be the pastor. I want to be the dad. And so they've given me the honor of doing that, and they came up yesterday. We talked about the wedding and about doing some, and we did some counseling and everything, but it's good to have Sean and Lisa, and you know, they're judging all of you, and they will tell me how every one of you did when they leave here today. So anyway, what I want to do today is I want to read the passage from 1 Peter, and I want to read the passage from Matthew 7 before we begin, and we're going to go back to these other verses during the sermon, and so I want to read those two. But before we do, there are some prayer requests and some news. First of all, we need to mention that Adam Semek is here. And Adam, if you are not on the Yahoo groups, Chris sent out an email this past week that the doctor Friday was totally baffled and just amazed at Adam's recovery from the burns. And you look at him and you can't even tell he was burned. It just looks like he was out in the cold. And so we praise God for that. And I'm sure that Chris and Adam would be glad for you to come and say hi and see. And then we need to be praying for Mark Parmenter. He's been tested for malaria. And so he's going, haven't heard any results. I don't know where Julie is. She's sitting. Have you heard anything yet, Julie? When are they supposed to find out? Do you know? Tomorrow. So we need to be praying for Mark. He took his pills and everything, but they are, what, 70-some percent effective? So keep praying for that. And we also need to mention Sharon Chambers. Her mother passed away yesterday from, she's had cancer, and she passed away in a nursing home. And so be praying for Sharon and her family as they go through that. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're visiting with us, we have Bibles on the back table back there that you're welcome to pick up on the way in. And the page numbers correspond with that Bible. So if you came in with a different Bible, you may go and find it doesn't fit. So let's start with the 1 Peter passage, and then we'll go to Matthew 7. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 through 16, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." And then in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We're going to talk this morning about sometimes Christians bug me. And you will see why I use that scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have given to us. And we thank you that we have had an opportunity to sing and to worship and to praise you. We thank you that we had a chance to have communion and to remember what Jesus has done, for the submission that he displayed for us. Through all of through all of it, through the Last Supper, through the garden, and ultimately to the cross. And Father, I also pray for the folks that we have mentioned this morning. I pray for Sharon as she deals with the loss of her mom. I thank you and praise you for Adam's good news. And I pray for Mark, and as the tests come back, I just pray that you'll help him start feeling better. I thank you that Jerry's here today, and that his recovery from his knee replacement is going so well. And Father, I just thank you so much that you love us. Sometimes we don't always understand that, and sometimes we struggle with that. But I thank you that you love us unconditionally. And I want to thank you for the chance to be together today. Help us as we study to have an open heart, to have an open mind, and to try and grasp what you're trying to teach us. And Father, as I share a little bit of my honesty and authenticity, I pray that you'll help us to also feel the same way, that we are willing to be open and honest with each other. And Lord, help us to have the right attitude toward those Christians who just simply drive us nuts. And help us to show Christ, even if they may not. And I pray that you'll help us to be sensitive to you today. And then I ask that as I bring the message this morning, that you'll help me to step aside and that we'll see Jesus and Jesus only. In his name I pray. Amen. Dan Kimball is a pastor in Santa Cruz, California. And he's just written a new book that's called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. They like Jesus, but not the church. And his whole premise, I have ordered the book, I haven't read it yet, but I've read the reviews. This whole premise of the book is that this generation from, say, 16 to 35 are not real excited about the organized church. They like Jesus, but they don't like the church. You know what? I can understand that. I'm going to be honest with you, and here's my confession for you today. Sometimes Christians bug me. Sometimes they just drive me crazy. Now, please understand that I'm not saying that I'm perfect. I'm far from it. Anybody who knows me, Joe especially, would sit here and say, yep, he's absolutely right. He's not perfect, and I can tell you a whole lot about him. But what's happening is a lot of these young people, this emerging generation, they're called, they are either leaving the church or they are refusing to become part of the church. They want nothing to do with it. And I can understand that, because when you consider what they look at and what they see, it's easy to be turned off. I read about an interview of a pastor who said, he told the interviewer, I pray 6 hours a day. And the interviewer was kind of taken back by that and said, you pray 6 hours a day? Why? He says, well, I have a rather large church, and there's a lot of people in the church I hate. And so it takes me 6 hours to pray through so I can start loving them again. Well, those are kind of strong words to say I hate people. But, you know, I can understand what he means. Because there are some people who are really hard to love. Am I right? You were not referring to me. No. Okay, good. There is an old saying that says, we have met the enemy and he is us. And I'm afraid that sometimes it's been said also that the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. And I'm afraid that sometimes that's exactly what we do. What I want to do today is I want to do a very simple approach. I want to look at, first of all, what turns people off, and then I want to look at what turns people on. And how we can reconcile this with the idea that there are some Christians who just drive me nuts and they drive me crazy. Okay, so first of all, let's take a look and do the negative part first, get it out of the way. What turns people off? And I think probably most of you would agree with me that I agree with Dan Kimball that there are people who love Jesus, but his followers make me crazy. How many of us in this room have had a run-in with people who think that they are more righteous than us? How many of us have had a run-in with people who are gossips? How many of us have had run-ins with people who like to do whatever they can to rip somebody else apart? How many of us have had run-ins with people who have a filthy mouth but call themselves believers? Who tell lies but call themselves believers? Who show their temper but call themselves believers? I think many of us, or most of us, have had that kind of run-in with people. And so, yes, I love Jesus, but sometimes His followers drive me crazy. Sometimes, and I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes I would just as soon hang around, me personally, would hang around people who are a little wild, a little freer in their speech than to hang around a bunch of self-righteous, pig-headed, gossipy Christians. At least that's what they call themselves. And I would much rather hang around somebody who's going to be honest with me and treat me like I want to be treated, or at least accept me for who I am, than someone who puts on an air, pretends to be somebody they're not, but then turns around and says, I'm a Christian. I got a problem with that, as you can tell. So, what turns people off? Now, first of all, I want to say this. This is a subjective list. What I mean by that is, what turns me off may not turn you off, or what I see turning people off may not be what you see. And so this is not an exhaustive list. I'm going to give you five of them, but you may be able to add. I mean, I suspect if we stood up here and I was able to write on a whiteboard or for everybody to see, we could be here for an hour writing down everything that turns people off when it comes to Christ, or everything when it comes to the church. But let me give you just five. First of all, some people are just too judgmental. Some people are just too judgmental. You ever met them? They're holier than you are. And they let you know. These are the holier-than-thou, narrow-minded, condescending people who let you know that you are not like them. Now, inside the church, they'll argue with you about the Bible translation you use. You use too much contemporary music. You don't sing any hymns. You don't wear the right clothes to church. How dare you not dress up? I wore a suit last week, and that was the worst week of my life. But I felt good when I got to take it off. Outside the church, they'll argue with you about, you go to movies? You actually listen to that other kind of music that's not Christian? You mean to tell me that you have a tattoo? You mean to tell me that you don't just watch Christian TV? I gag on Christian TV, frankly. But you see, what happens is people are just so judgmental. They get narrow-minded, they get bigoted, they get self-righteous, and they think they're the only ones that are right. And it drives me crazy. Several weeks ago, I received a letter, and there was an organization, and it wasn't focused on the family. There was a family organization that, for the last 2 years, has tried to boycott Ford Motor Company because of their homosexual agenda. Now, that's their right. I don't buy Fords, but that's okay, Phil. Anyway... that's their right to do that. But what really got to me was in the letter that he wrote. He said, we are now lifting the ban to from buying Fords. And then they said this, now you are free to buy from Ford. And I looked at that and I thought, you're telling me I am now free to buy something? Something's wrong with that picture. But there are some people who are just too judgmental. Second, there are some people who get angry or turned off by the angry street preacher. There was a man who used to go to Indiana State University, and when we lived in Terre Haute, we heard about him a lot. And he used to also go to IU, I think, and maybe either Purdue or Ball State. He used to stand on in the campus, and he did more damage in 5 minutes than a group of atheists can do in a year. He would stand there, and if a girl walked by in shorts or slacks, he would call them whores. If the guys walked by with their arm around the girl, wore a rock group t-shirt, he would find some word to call them. He did more damage than all the atheists could have done in a year. But there's also angry preachers who stand in the pulpit and do the same thing. Third, some people are turned off by the slick media person. You know these guys. They're the guys in $1,000 suits. They have their hair slicked back. They have this smile pasted on their face. They're shaking their hand, your hand with one and got your hand in the pocket, their hand in your pocket in the other. They're turned off by that. Fourth is because some people can be so hypocritical. Tell me that you have not run into, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but tell me you've not run into somebody who's hypocritical, who says one thing and does another. And you've listened to it, you've put up with it. They smile at you. You got a problem here? They smile at you. In the meantime, you walk away, and there goes the knife in your back. And people are turned off by that. People are turned off by tongue wagging and gossip. But you know who really bugs me? Are we ready to do that? That's right. The one who bugs me the most? Ready? Is me. The one who bugs me the most is me. I dislike it, folks, when I am not who I say I should be. I despise it when my actions do not back up my words. I dislike it when my thoughts are less than pure. I dislike it when I pass on things I shouldn't pass on. When I get in competition with other people. I dislike it when my sinful actions hinder the cause of Christ. About a couple months ago, I don't know how many of you ever park in a Bloomington Hospital garage. There are days that I go there and it's everything I can do to be good. A couple months ago, I pulled in there and I told Joe this past week when we went to see Brad and me, and I said, there are some days that you just don't want to go at the wrong time. You know, there is not a parking spot. So I'm following this gal up, and that's your first clue that you're probably not going to get a parking spot. Someone's ahead of you. So if there's an empty spot, she's got it. So we're driving up there, and she goes up around the corner, and all of a sudden I see this person start getting in this car. So I stop. I put my blinker on. I wait. She finally decides to put it in reverse. But I'm still waiting. It's about a quarter of the way up on, I think, the last, before you go outside, you know. And she's going out, and she pulls forward, not far enough. Goes back, pulls forward, not far enough. Goes back, I'm still waiting. Patiently, of course. So she gets out there, and as she pulls, she barely misses me, and here comes this car. You know exactly what happened. This car, who was in front of me, went on up, turned back around, came back, and as she was pulling in front of me, pulled right in that spot. I laid on the horn. Oh man, did I lay on the horn. Now, I drove by her. I stared at her as I went by. I didn't use any gestures. I just stared at her. But I laid on the horn. Well, about 3/4 to 7/8 of the way up, there was a spot that I found. So I pulled in there. I watched her. She never got out of the car. I walked down and I had my pastor thing, but I didn't put it on yet. I had it still stuck in my pocket because I didn't want her to know who I was. You know, who's that jerk that just honked at me and just stared at me, you know? She never got out of her car, but I understand why. She's probably scared to death. She had to have known what she did. But I was upset with myself because I acted so unlike Christ. Somehow I have trouble believing that Jesus would sit there and honk the horn at her because she got his spot. See what I mean? You see, there are times that your actions don't back up your words. And I sit here and I say we should be patient and we should be kind and we should be thinking of other people, and I honked the horn. I laid on the horn. I didn't just go beep beep. I laid on that horn. But here's the point, folks. God made us to be different. He designed me as a Christ follower to be different from everybody else. He designed me as a Christ follower to be different from the world, to act different, to think different, and to be different. And at that point, I was no different, except maybe I didn't use a gesture some of them might have used. But I was no different than a person who's far from Christ. He created me, designed me to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. So how can I be part of the solution? That's where we need to go next. What turns people on? Nancy Ortberg has written a book called Looking for God. And a subtitle is An Unexpected Journey Through Tattoos, Tofu, and Pronouns. And she wrote a book, a chapter on being a model. And she says this. She says, I may be splitting hairs, but model implies that regardless of what we believe or feel or think on the inside, we should at least try to make the outside look good. This way of thinking causes us to live externally for others rather than internally out of a center that is connected to God. She may be splitting hairs, but she hit the nail right on the head. Because you see, He has created me. He has created you as a Christ follower to be an example. If you don't like the word model, He's created us to be an example for people to follow. That when people look at me and watch me, they see Jesus. And I guarantee you, if somebody had been behind me when I was waiting for that woman, and then as I went by her, as I stared her down, nobody would have seen Christ. I made the point last week that sometimes I wear a mask. Sometimes I do. In Ezekiel chapter 28, you find this scripture. It says, you are the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That is talking about the king of Tyre. And as you read a little bit further on, you find out that that was not a compliment. He was actually criticizing him because what he was saying is the king of Tyre looked good, he acted good, he was the model of perfection, but he was dirty inside. That's exactly the way I am sometimes. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You can see the page number there. It's just if you read in Peter, it's just a couple books back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want you to see how this works before we talk about the way that we can make a difference. Verses 7 and 8. Paul's writing, and he says, so that you become an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Now, what Paul is writing is that the Thessalonian believers had so gripped or had become so gripped by the gospel of Christ, their lives had changed. But I want you to see why that happened. Go back to verse 5 with me. This is so important. Look at this. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Listen to this. And know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. What Paul is saying is the reason the gospel had such power is you saw it in our lives. You saw it changing us from the inside out. And because it changed us, it changed you. And that's the way it's supposed to be for me. It's the way it's supposed to be for you. Is that the gospel, the scriptures, God's love, God's spirit so changes us on the inside that people cannot help but be affected by who we are. In 1 Peter, he said that we're supposed to be holy as he is holy. Look at the statement that's going to be up there. We want to live in such a way that others would like to model. We live it because we believe it, not because we feel the pressure of someone watching. In other words, you live your life for Christ, not because, oh, I'm going to be watched, but because you feel it inside. It's alive in you. And because it's in you, it's changing you. So how do we do that? How do we turn people on? Two things, and then we're done. Number one, you turn people on by our actions. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he says, be holy for I am holy. I'm supposed to be a picture of God to somebody else. Now, how's that scare you? Scares me. To realize that I am a picture of God. And instead of me wearing this sin police badge that goes around looking for everybody's sins, I need to be looking at my own faults. Matthew 7, remember the scripture we read? Don't judge, lest you'll be judged, because the way you judge, it'll come back to you. Take the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. I need to be looking at my own actions, asking myself, why are you doing what you're doing? Let's look at this for a minute. Talk about authenticity and sincerity. Are you sincere at home? Has it changed how you are at the office? Has it changed the way that you are with your marriage? Has it changed the way that you are at school? Has it changed the way that you handle your money? See, it's all wrapped up into this internal change that takes place inside us. And then when that change takes place, then it affects everything else. Everything we do is supposed to be in the light of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5. We're not going to turn there. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. But Ephesians 5, 3 and 4 is a scripture that I want you to just kind of look at when you get a chance. There's a second way we need to change how we turn people on. We turn them on by our actions and we turn them on by our attitudes. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to condemn somebody else but to excuse yourself? And sometimes the thing we condemn the most in somebody else is the thing that is we are the most guilty of. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that we need to have the attitude of Christ. Can I ask you a question? When I was doing my thing in the parking garage, did I have the attitude of Christ? No. Do an exact opposite. And the tragedy is that that's supposed to be not that, but the attitude of Christ is supposed to infiltrate everything that I do. Everything that I say. And what happens is it says that Jesus did not have selfish ambition. And that changes everything. You heard the old joke, you know, how do you escape a bear? You run faster than your friend. You know, that's selfish ambition. And what it says that when I have the mind of Christ and when I have the humility of Christ in me, my life changes. The way I treat people changes. The way I act toward church changes. I no longer say, what can I get out of this? It's what can I give? It stops being an entertainment thing for me. It's a time for me to worship. It's an opportunity to give. And I begin to see church through different eyes. I was reading this morning in a book called Messy Spirituality. And the author tells a story about a little boy named Chad. He was at a baseball game. It was the bottom of the sixth inning. It was a little league game. Bottom of the sixth inning. Bases loaded. Tying run on third base. Winning run on second. He gets a walk. He gets a hit. He's a hero. He makes an out. He's a go. So Chad stands up there. First pitch, swings, strike one. Everybody's yelling for him. Come on, Chad, get it, Chad. Pitch, strike two. So Chad steps out of the batter's box, kind of gets himself together. He can hear his mom and his dad back there. Come on, Chad, you can do it. And his teammates are cheering for him. And the other team, of course, is saying, strike out, strike out. Suddenly the third pitch comes, Chad swings, strike three. His team loses. And while the other team is just cheering, his teammates walk off with their heads down, walk into the cars, and there's Chad standing at home plate. Suddenly he hears, okay, Chad, time to bat. Grandpa's pitching to you, and Grandpa went out to the mound. On first base was his dad. At shortstop was his mom. In the outfield was his aunt. All right, Chad, take a pitch. Swing and miss. Six times he swung and missed, but he was bound and determined. Here comes the seventh pitch, and he hits it. And he runs to first base, and the aunt runs it down in left field, throws it to first base, but suddenly, Dad, who's on first base, is blinded by the sun. Keep running, Chad. Keep running. So he goes and gets it. He throws it to second base. But Grandpa on second base, or Mom on second base, is blinded by the sun. Keep running, Chad. Keep running. So Chad runs to third base. Aunt picks the ball up, throws it to third base, and it's overthrown. Run home, Chad. Run home. And the third baseman makes the throw to the catcher. The ball is sitting there waiting for Chad to get there, and suddenly it drops out of the glove. Chad slides in, and he's safe. And his Uncle David, who's the catcher, puts him up on his shoulders and goes, yeah, yeah, Chad. And all of a sudden, the whole family's cheering Chad. And one of the people who witnessed it said, I just witnessed a kid be the recipient of a company of grace. That is the church. When we begin to act like the church, we don't care what kind of mistakes people make. We don't care who they are. We just say, here is grace. We show it by our actions. We show it by our attitudes. And people come and say, what makes you different? And we say, we have the mind of Christ. That's what turns people on when they see us real. And when they see grace just flooding out. When they say, doesn't matter how much you're hurting, doesn't matter to me what you've done, I love you anyway. Let's be the church. Let's be the church. And you know what? I would love to be able to stand up here someday and say, you know, Christians don't bug me anymore. I don't bug me anymore. I hope that you'll be an agent of grace. And I pray that you'll take seriously the way people are watching you. and understand the change that's inside. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you love us. Oh. Lord, you have set an example for us. Because Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That he was willing to give up everything, come down to earth. And the submission that Gene talked about earlier is a submission that Jesus showed us. And Father, help us to be submissive to you. Help us to be people that when they see us, they see Jesus. And help us to be a model of you. Father, we love you. And we just pray that you will work in our hearts. If there's somebody here who needs to know Jesus, pray that today might be the day that they will express a desire for that. For those of us who are Christ followers, work in our hearts. Help us to be consistent, to be authentic, and to be real. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision to make, we invite you to come. If you want somebody to pray with you, there'll be some folks over here to pray with you. We'd love to have you, and we'd love to talk with you. Let's stand.